Good morning. Certainly good to see everybody. Whether he knew it and whether you realized it, Brother Terry gave like a complete synopsis of my sermon during his comments before the Lord's Supper. So I appreciate the preview of that. It doesn't mean you can get up and leave necessarily. Sometimes it just works out that way, and I truly appreciate his words. Thank you for being here. Welcome to our members. Welcome to our guests. It is good to be together to worship God on the Lord's Day, on His Day. You know, as I was putting together this sermon, it dawned on me unintentionally, this could be considered a sequel of last week's lesson. For those of you that were here, if you recall, I talked about the Battle of Marathon. The messenger who delivered the good news of the victory of the Greek army over the Persians, delivering that news to the people of Athens, running that distance to deliver that message. Quoted from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul's passage where he equates our faith to a foot race. Talked about what awaits us at the finish line if we run well to the best of our ability, that God will award us that prize that he has promised, that prize of salvation. I'd ask you to remember those points today as I continue that same theme, just with a different illustration. Today I'll talk about the fact that God has a plan to lead us out of this world into salvation. He sent his plan with his only begotten Son, who taught us and acted as an example of how we could follow that plan, and he died teaching us. He died leading us to salvation. So keep that in mind. Of course, yesterday was the 20th anniversary of the terrorist attacks on 9/11. It's hard to believe that much time has passed by, 20 years. So much has happened between then and now, but in some ways it seems like it was just days ago. And we reflect on the sacrifices that were made that day and the days, weeks, months, and even years that followed as men and women gave everything to help their neighbors, to help their fellow citizens. They gave of their time, their resources, and in some cases, giving of their lives. I'd like to reflect on one such sacrifice as an example that we can look at as a parallel to what God did for us in establishing this plan of salvation and sending his Son to lead us in accomplishing that plan. I'd like to introduce you to an unsung hero of 9/11 and then draw that parallel. A man named Rick Rescorla. Rick grew up in England. He was born in England, grew up in Wales. He served in the British Army for several years and then he immigrated to the United States. He became a U.S. citizen and he joined the American Army and he fought in the Vietnam War. He fought in the first major battle in 1965, the Battle of the Yadrang Valley. The picture you see on the screen behind me is a photo of Rick leading his troops in that particular battle, taken by a photojournalist who flew into that area by helicopter to record certain portions of that battle. That battle was made famous for a couple different reasons. First off, there was a best-selling book that was written about it years later, written by the commanding officer that commanded all of the U.S. forces in this particular battle. The book has a lengthy title. It was called We Were Soldiers Once and Young. It was made even more famous, though, in 2002 when Mel Gibson directed and starred in the movie adaptation of the book, shortening the title to We Were Soldiers. The photo that you see on the screen was actually on the cover of the original book as it was published until it was replaced in 2002 by a photo of Mel Gibson in the movie for obvious marketing reasons. Rick served in that war. He was awarded the Silver Star for his service. He went on to a long and illustrious career in the Army, at which time he retired, and he entered into the private sector. Before I go any further, just one other note. Take a look at the photograph again. In modern warfare, if you ever see a picture of a soldier fighting with a bayonet attached to the end of his rifle, it's an indicator of how that battle is progressing. We don't fight with bayonets anymore. We don't lead bayonet charges. It's really a last resort weapon. It means you're probably low on ammunition. It means the enemy's probably getting very close, and you're probably close to it degenerating really into a hand-to-hand situation. And that's a description of this battle that he fought in 1965. Rick went on to enter the private sector. He got a job at Morgan Stanley, which is a large financial firm that had its headquarters in the South Tower of the World Trade Center in New York City. 2,700 employees of Morgan Stanley occupied 22 floors right in the center of the South Tower. You might recall in 1993, there was a terrorist attack against the South Tower. Terrorists detonated a bomb in the parking garage underneath the structure, killed 6 people, wounded several others, did some minor damage to the building. Rick had just started as the security director for Morgan Stanley in that very building, and he noticed something that alarmed him. The building was evacuated, as you would imagine, as a result of that attack. Rick noticed that the evacuation was chaotic and disorganized. He knew they had to do it better if there was a more major, significant attack. So Rick developed a comprehensive evacuation plan for those 2,700 employees. They practiced it repeatedly, over and over again. They practiced it so much that the executives from Morgan Stanley complained that it was counterproductive, that it was disrupting daily operations. But Rick continued. Everyone would line up. Everyone would walk down the steps in an organized fashion. Rick would have a stopwatch and a bullhorn, giving them critiques, telling them to speed up, telling them to put their cell phones away. You'll have time to call your family when you're out safely. Rick led those drills all the way up until 9/11. But Rick had a premonition as well that motivated him. He just felt that something more significant was about to happen. That 1993 attack was in fact a rehearsal for something bigger. And as he spoke with the authorities in New York City, he spoke to the executives at Morgan Stanley, Rick warned them that something was coming. Something was on the horizon, another attack. He even went so far as to suggest that when it happened, if the terrorists wanted to produce the maximum amount of casualties, they would fly airplanes into the two towers. And of course, that all comes to fruition on 9/11. An airplane strikes the North Tower first. And so Rick immediately begins the evacuation procedures of the South Tower, taking advantage of every opportunity he can, thinking that there was likely another airplane on the way. 2,700 employees from Morgan Stanley evacuated that building in an organized fashion and made it outside the building. Rick in the stairwell, motivating them, leading them, giving them encouragement on his bullhorn, this time without a stopwatch. It's an actual photo of Rick on 9/11 in the stairwell. He's 62 years old. He's sweating profusely. He's no longer in his Vietnam War fighting shape. Rick traversed 22 flights of stairs up and down, motivating and encouraging his employees until they were all out of the building. Rick was fond of singing British folk songs. He did it with his troops in Vietnam to calm their nerves, and he did it singing through his bullhorn to calm his employees' nerves as they negotiated those stairs, as the building shook as the airplane hit their very building. Once Rick had made it outside, he developed an understanding that there could be employees still left in the building that were unaccounted for. So Rick volunteers to go back up with the firefighters, moving up toward the flames. He was last seen in the stairwell on the 10th floor, continuing to move up when the building collapsed. And Rick's body was never recovered. Rick made the ultimate sacrifice, and you may begin to draw some parallels between what Rick did on that day and what God has done for us and what our Savior did to establish this way of escape, this escape to salvation. Because as you know, this world was not designed to last forever, and it won't. There will come a day when this world will cease to exist, and God has established a plan that leads to our escape, that we can escape this crumbling, decaying, burning world and the consequences of sin to a life in eternity with our King and with our Savior and with our fellow saints. So let's explore this way to salvation, this escape route that's been established. Let's draw a parallel with the story we know from 9/11 as I'll provide additional details and what God and His Son has done for us. We'll look at 3 different similarities, 3 parallels. First off, in fact, that God has a plan. He has delineated every step of that process for us so that we can escape this world when that day comes. He sent His Son here to search for us. Just like Rick going back into that burning building, Jesus came here to find us and save us, to teach us that plan and lead us to that destination. And like Rick, our Savior died doing that. He gave our life so that He could lead us to that prize, lead us to that eternal reward. So let's look at these 3 parallels between this hero of 9/11 and what God our Father and our Savior did for us. First off, the fact that, again, God has established a plan. God's always had a plan for His people. Page back into the Old Testament, find Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11, the prophet is writing to God's people who are held captive in Babylon. He's writing to remind them that God has a plan for them to return home to Israel. That was always His plan. And this plan can give them hope, and it can give focus. Let's read Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11 together, and let's think of the plan that God has established for us. The prophet says that, "I know the plans that you have, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Well, this new covenant that God established, sending His Son to teach us that plan, provides us with that same hope. But the future that we're provided is a future in eternity, a future in heaven. God has given us that plan that clearly delineates every step for us to take to obtain that reward when we cross that finish line. As God has given us that plan, we have certain responsibilities. First is to learn it and understand it. The 2,700 employees of Morgan Stanley knew that plan backwards and forwards. They had to read it and study it. It was part of their orientation when they took a job with that company and worked in the headquarters in New York City. They knew that plan intimately, so when it came time to execute it, they knew exactly what they had to do. And God has given us that same access to His plan for eternity. We can learn it, we can understand it, and apply it. Because a plan that can't be learned and understood isn't worth the paper that it's printed on. But God's plan is perfect. And the key to success of any plan, then, is practice, practice, and practice. Again, Morgan Stanley ran drills. Rick led those drills. Every so often, it was a surprise drill. 2,700 employees moving in an orderly fashion out of the World Trade Center onto the plaza between the two towers right in the middle of New York City, with Rick leading the way. It was a detailed but simple plan that they practiced. Everyone knew the exact stairwell that they were to go to. Of course, they weren't going to use elevators. They would line up in rows of two, and in an orderly fashion, they would walk down the stairs, hugging the wall or the railing, depending on what side of the stairwell they were on. So they left a narrow gap between rows so rescue workers could come up the other direction. That's exactly what they did on 9/11. They practiced it over and over again until it was reflexive. It became second nature. When the building shook, when an airplane hit it, they didn't have to think about where to go. They didn't have to think about what to do. Everything just kicked in. Things fell into place. Think about that and our faith. If we practice our faith every day, it should become reflexive. In any given situation, on any given day, we know how God wants us to respond because we've practiced it. We've conditioned ourselves. It doesn't take a significant amount of thought. It doesn't take a significant amount of deliberation. Our instinct kicks in, and we respond in a way that God would have us respond. That's what happens when that plan becomes reflexive. And if we learn that plan and we practice it, then we can trust it. God knows where He wants us to go. He has led us there through this plan, and He sent His Son to deliver and teach us that plan. And we can trust it because where God wants us to go is exactly where we want to be when this world is done. Brings to mind Psalm 119 and verse 105. If you'd like to turn there, if you're still in your Old Testament, Psalm 119, verse 105, in this amazing, lengthy psalm written to describe the power of God's Word, the psalmist tells us that God has given us His Word to do just that, to lead us. Psalm 119 and verse 105, the psalmist says that God's Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God's Word shows us the way. We just follow it. If we learn it and we practice, we gain confidence with it. We can trust that plan because we know God and we know where He wants us to be in eternity. Back to 9/11. The airplane strikes the North Tower. There is a huge explosion. Everybody in the South Tower right next to it knows what has happened. They may not know that an airplane hit the North Tower, but they knew there was an explosion because they felt it. The South Tower shook. People sitting in offices on the north side of the South Tower, facing the North Tower, felt the heat of the flames against their window. And shortly after the airplane hit the North Tower, there was an announcement over the PA system in the South Tower. and in all the surrounding buildings in the plaza, as a matter of fact. That announcement was, "For all employees, go back to your desk, be seated, and await further instructions while authorities develop the situation." And the overwhelming majority of people that worked in that building, thousands of people, did exactly that. They went back and they sat at their desks, with the exception of the 2,700 employees of Morgan Stanley, because Rick immediately initiated their evacuation sequence. And what did those 2,700 employees do? They stood up, they moved to their assigned stairwells, they lined up in rows of two, and they began to go down the stairs. And who did they see but Rick Rascorla with his bullhorn, directing them out of the building, giving them encouragement, giving them reminders, singing his British folk songs to calm their nerves amidst all that chaos. Why did those employees get up when there was clearly an announcement telling them to stay in their seats? Because they trusted Rick. They trusted his plan. They didn't trust that anonymous voice. They trusted the man that they knew had put this plan together and had their best interest at mind. And they followed that because they trusted him. What does that say about our faith? We can trust God. How many voices do we hear every day telling us what we should think, what we should do, what we should say, what opinion we should have? All of that clutter, all of those distractors, we can filter through if we merely focus on the plan that God has given us, because He's directing us to safety. Those other voices are just going to lead us astray. The result of those drills and Rick's decision to continue that evacuation was that the overwhelming majority of those employees were either out of the building or on the lower levels by the time the airplane struck the South Tower, well below the flames and chaos and carnage above them. Matter of fact, Rick received a phone call in the stairwell. It was someone from the Port Authority Police Department asking him why they were evacuating. "Weren't you told to go back to your seats?" In no uncertain terms, Rick said, "We're evacuating now. If an airplane hit the North Tower, there's one coming for the South Tower, and I'm not sending these people back to their desks to their death." They trusted him, and he got them out of that building. We can trust our Savior because He'll get us out of this world. That leads us to the next point in this comparison. Jesus came here, in fact, to do just that, to search for us, to find us and lead us to safety. What's one of the titles we use to refer to Christ? It's a scriptural title. We call Him our Savior. That's literal. He came here to save us. Just think about the illustrations He uses to portray His role. At the beginning of Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells the story of the lost coin and the lost sheep, where He equates Himself to this woman searching for a coin that she lost, or a sheep, or a shepherd who had a flock of 100 sheep, and he notices that one has strayed off. And so he leaves the 99, and he goes into the wilderness, putting himself at risk to find that one sheep. That's what Jesus did for us. That's what Rick Rascorla did on 9/11. In Luke chapter 19, in verse 10, Jesus is speaking to a man named Zacchaeus. Jesus is on His way to Jerusalem, where He will be crucified. And in Luke chapter 19, in verse 10, Jesus says to Zacchaeus, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save which was lost." That's His role, and that's why He came here. Let's continue with this illustration of Jesus in the role of a shepherd in John chapter 10. Jesus refers to Himself as the Good Shepherd. And in John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29, Jesus continues that illustration in His role of leading the flock and searching for us and leading us to safety. John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29, Jesus says, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of My hand. My Father who has given them to Me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of My Father's hand." Jesus makes some key points here that we can explore in this comparison, this parallel. First off, as He says in so many words, He knows us so that we can know Him. Like a shepherd knows his sheep, and the sheep know their shepherd. That's an illustration of how shepherds would come in from the hills. They would bring their flocks to a shared sheepfold, and that's where the sheep would sleep at night. All the sheep would be mixed in together in this sheep pen. The shepherds would take turns on watch that night, but in the morning, all the shepherds would arise to take their flocks back into the fields to find those green pastures and still waters that David writes about in Psalm 23. And as each shepherd would leave the sheep pen, his sheep would follow him. They would just file out of the pen because they knew their shepherd. He would call them and they knew his voice. They knew his appearance. They knew his scent. And this flock would follow that shepherd this way. This flock would come out of the pen and follow the next shepherd this way. They all knew their shepherd. That's the illustration that Jesus is making. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He came here in human form so that he could know us and understand our challenges. He dealt with temptation. He dealt with hardship and struggle. He knows what it's like to navigate this life in this world. And he came here so he can understand us. And since he did that, we can know him and trust his plan and his leadership and his guidance. You know, when Rick volunteered to go back up into that building the second time, now it had been struck by an airplane, the top part of the building was burning, and the building was beginning to crumble, he went for one particular reason. He was the right man for that job. If you really think about it, hundreds of firefighters were working their way up the stairwells. Rick Roscorlin knew that floor plan better than any firefighter. He had worked there for years. He had traversed every stairwell, every nook and cranny of that building he knew like the back of his hand. But there was another reason. He knew his employees, and they knew him. He knew where they worked. He knew where their cubicles were. He knew if they weren't where they were supposed to be, where he could likely find them. And what other important fact that relates back to this imagery of the shepherd leading his sheep by voice? They knew that booming British voice that they had heard on that bullhorn over and over and over again. If he could get up those stairs and poke into those floors before they burst into flame and call out, his people would come to him. That's what Jesus did for us. He came here so that we could know him and he could know us and lead us to safety. Jesus has a sense of ownership and responsibility for us. This is personal for him. Just think about the imagery from John chapter 10 in the passage that we just read. My Father has given them to me, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. Jesus grasps hold of us. He is pulling us to that finish if he needs to. Because again, this is personal for him. That's how much he loves us, as Brother Terry said in his comments before the Lord's Supper. That's what he came here to do for us. And he came here to lead by example. As I've said before, Jesus wasn't content to just come and sit in the temple and teach God's word. He did that from time to time, but more importantly, he lived it. He acted it out, as I've said before, as a living, live-action parable so that we could understand, because actions truly do speak louder than words. He wasn't content to just teach. He showed us. Rick Roscorla, when the airplane struck the northern building and he initiated that evacuation, he could have just simply evacuated with everybody else. Hadn't he done enough? He had taught them. They had practiced it together. Everybody knew what to do. Couldn't he just walk downstairs in his row and leave the building? Obviously, he wouldn't do that. 62 years old, walking up and down those flights of stairs numerous times, making sure that everybody was calm and everybody could make it out of the building, leading by example. That's what our Savior did for us, to show us the way and not just teach us with words. And of course, like Rick Roscorla on that fateful day 20 years ago, Jesus died showing us that way to safety. John chapter 15, verses 11 through 13. It's a very important setting. It's the night before Jesus is crucified. He's just shared the Passover meal with his apostles in Jerusalem. Now he is teaching. In this particular passage, John 15, verses 11 through 13, Jesus teaches about his purpose, his mission. This is what's about to happen to him tomorrow. Not specifically the crucifixion, but the outcome, his reasoning. John chapter 15, verses 11 through 13. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." Jesus is making an important statement that's important for us to understand. Jesus went to that cross for us. He died for you, and he died for me. Let's read another reference that comes at this from a slightly different perspective. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. The Apostle Paul writing here about the sacrifice that Christ makes. But let's pay attention to Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, because Paul very importantly writes this from our perspective, what this means to us. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Paul says that when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died for you and he died for me. He came here to do that. We might wonder why. Why did Rick Rescorla go back up in that building when it was on fire? Why did he risk his own life? Did he owe that to anybody? Hadn't he really done his job? Hadn't he done enough? It's not like there was a member of his family in that building. He may not have even really had close personal friends. They were all work associates. But Rick went because it was in his character. Rick went because it was the right thing to do. He was at the right place at the right time. And he could do nothing else but go and try to do everything he could. Let's think about our Savior. Why did he die for you? Why did Jesus die for me? Have you ever really thought about it? The clear and easier answer is because his Father told him to, and he was obeying the will of his Father. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "If this cup can pass from me, but if not, let your will be done." And that's an important lesson for us. But we know it goes deeper and further than that. Have you ever looked yourself in the mirror and asked that question? If you haven't, I'd recommend you do it from time to time. Why me? Why did Christ come here and be nailed to a cross for me? What have I done to deserve that? The obvious answer is absolutely nothing. There's nothing we've done to deserve what he did for us. So why did he do it? His sacrifice could accurately be described as selfless, just like Rick Rescorla, putting the needs of others in front of his own. But in a way, as odd as this sounds, Christ's sacrifice was also selfish. Allow me to clarify. Why did Christ die on that cross apart from his Father's will? He loves us so much that he wants us to be with him in eternity. Think about that. He was willing to go through that agonizing death because it's if he can't bear the thought of us not being with him in that place that he has prepared for us. He wants us to be with him forever so badly that he was willing to do that for you. He was willing to do that for me. And that's an incredible sacrifice that was made. You know, when Rick Rescorla made it out of the building the first time, he was able to call his wife. He was able to get through those jammed phone lines in the middle of all that chaos. And of course, his wife was in tears when he called. She had been watching the events unfold on the television. She knew where her husband worked. She had no idea if he was safe or not. Imagine how relieved she was to hear his voice. He had told her what he had done, but then he gave her the news that he was going back in that building. And of course, his wife tried to talk him out of it. Again, hadn't he done enough? Who wouldn't try to talk him out of it? But he would have none of that because he knew what he had to do. And to her recollection, these were the last words that her husband said to her before he hung up the phone and he went back into that burning building. He said, "Honey, stop crying. I have to get these people out safely. If something should happen to me, I want you to know that I've never been happier. You have made my life." And he hung up and he went back into that burning building. That's why Rick went. And she understood what he meant when he said he's never been happier. He was talking about her. He was talking about their relationship that they had together for years. But he was talking about something else. He had never been happier being able to help so many people. That's where his heart was. That was his character. He was making a difference. He was fulfilled because of what he was willing to do. And we can draw that parallel between him and what our Savior did for us. There are so many similarities, but there's one key difference I'd like to highlight. When Rick went up into that building, he had hope that he would come back out. As he said to his wife, "If something happens to me," his intent was to go up as high as he could, get as many employees as he could under his control, and bring them out to safety with him. And of course, that didn't happen. When Jesus came to this world, he knew exactly his fate. He knew that he would be nailed to a cross, but he came anyway. That's how much he loves us. That's what our Savior did for us, to lead us out of this crumbling, decaying, burning world, the consequences of sin, to that place of salvation, to lead us along that escape route. That's the love that our Savior has for us, as God has established His plan. He sent His Son here to deliver it and to lead us out, and He died in the process. There have been countless interviews conducted since 9/11 with the survivors of the Twin Towers. Every employee who's interviewed that worked for Morgan Stanley won't go through an interview without mentioning Rick Rascuola and what he did for them. They will typically say with tears in their eyes that they attribute their very lives to that man, to his foresight, to his planning, to his leadership, and the example that he set. And generally, again, with tears in their eyes, they will close out their comments by saying, "We owe him everything." Of the 2,700 employees that worked for Morgan Stanley that were in the South Tower that day, 13 perished. One of them was Rick Rascuola. That's the impact that he had. They truly do owe him everything. But as Christians, we owe God everything. We owe our salvation to him and his plan and his leadership and his guidance. We owe him everything as he leads us into eternity. What's God's expectation as he's given us this plan? Is to follow it, to be faithful and obedient, to trust the plan and know that he is leading us to salvation. He is leading us safely home. In closing, I'd like to turn back into the Old Testament. Let's read Psalm 37, verses 1 through 6, and then after a brief invitation, the lesson will be yours. Let's read these ancient words together, thinking of the sacrifice that was made on our behalf, God's plan of salvation, the fact that he delivered it with his Son, and his Son shed his blood to deliver on that promise. Psalm 37, verses 1 through 6. "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday." As an invitation, if there's anyone here who's not a Christian, remember that God has a plan, and that plan is designed to lead you to salvation. Christ came here as our Savior to die for you, to enable you to obtain that. And there are steps to this plan. That plan begins with hearing and believing His Word, confessing Christ as your Savior, repenting of your sins and being baptized, immersed in water, to have your sins washed away. Become a member of His church, and He will lead you to an eternal place of safety and peace. He will leave you home when this world ceases to exist. And for those who are Christians, if you are struggling along that path, if you are trying to find your way out of this world, but you have strayed, if you're listening to those voices and all those distractors and all that clutter around you in this world telling you what you should do, and you've forgotten what God tells you to do, you have an opportunity as well to come forward. Confess your sins. Let your brothers and sisters in Christ know what we can do to grab hold of you and to take you on that path, that route of escape to salvation. If that invitation applies to anyone in any way, you're certainly invited and encouraged to come forward as we stand and sing together the invitation song.